All right. This is my favorite time of year. I love this. I love the fact that maybe not everyone understands completely about Jesus Christ, but they're at least willing to listen and hear and think about the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it. And I love the general good will, and it's just it's a great time. So this morning I want to tell you a story, and I want to tell you it's really the greatest story that has ever existed in humanity. But you just hear a bunch of stuff. Okay, I'll try that. Yeah, all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we are. One verse, but it sort of kicks off this and encapsulates the whole story we're going to go over. It sounds like it's going to take a long time. It may not take a long time, but it is the greatest story ever told, and not just story, it's reality, it's history. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. If you're going to put chapter marks in a letter that was written to a church, this would be a good place to end a chapter, and sure enough, it ends the chapter. Chapter 9, verse 15 says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. So in the spirit of Christmas and gift giving, I want to use that as an illustration, kind of a parable, I guess, to explain and tell you the greatest story that has ever existed. It's the story about Jesus Christ. I realize in the verse, the description of this gift is unspeakable, but we're going to do our best to speak on it a little bit this morning. And Paul is, when he writes this, just seems to be overwhelmed after speaking about generosity and the generosity of the saints, that he's reminded of the incomprehensible generosity of the Father. And that's how a gift begins. And just if you would put your mind in this holiday gift giving, preparing presents type mentality, and think about what it takes to put together a gift, to put it under a tree, or to give it to someone on their birthday. It begins first off with the generous giver, someone who wants to give. Someone who wants to give. I'm reminded multiple times in the Bible about how often it's said that God gave something, and he gives this, and he gave that, and he gives this. And the ultimate thing, of course, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. James would say it this way later on in the Bible, but every good gift comes from the Father above. And so this is how gifts begin. They begin with just a generous, someone who wants to be generous and kind and good. And so that's how these things start. And so as the story begins, you have a generous giver. You have a father who wants to help humanity that has become cursed with sin and cursed with death, and a father that wants to intervene and fix these things, and so this is the beginning of the story. A couple things about a gift. Not only does it start with a generous giver, but typically gifts have some sort of a cost. I remember my parents would go to, when I was little, we'd go to the mall in Corpus. And I think, you know, my mom would give me 20 bucks or something, and the 20 bucks was to buy her a gift or a present for Christmas, because I didn't have any money, you know. I'm like 5 years old or 6 years old. And it was just to experience, you know, generosity and things like that. And then as you get older, you calculate, you know, you calculate what is Christmas going to cost this year. You know, if you have multiple kids, and I remember as kids, we would even in the neighborhood, we would compare gifts and, you know, who spent more and who had more and things like that, and just typical kid stuff. But I know gifts have a cost and a price, which we'll talk about with this gift. And then the gifts get wrapped. You know, you get the gift and you wrap it up and you put a bow on it and things like that. And then the joy of the whole experience is to receive the gift. You get the gift, you open it up, and it's hopefully something good. And so this is the storyline. It's a very simple storyline. Begins with a generous giver, and then it has a cost. These gifts have a cost. You know, we all decide, like I said, we all decide what we want to spend on presents at Christmas time, because gifts have a cost. And the cost to the Father and the cost to God, that eternal life became a man to show what it looked like in the flesh. This is some of the things about what we're talking about in Sunday school. The fact that God had to be manifest in the flesh in some way, and he couldn't just say do this or say do that. There would have to be some, because sin is real, as we said in Sunday school, and sin has consequences that are real. They're not imaginary, so you can't just dream it and go away, and the Father wouldn't just dream it and go away and say, you know, be gone with you. There are real costs with sin. When sin entered the world, there's real costs and real consequences with all that. And the cost that would be for eternal life would be that divinity would have to become humanity, would have to become humanity. And so this is where the cost comes in. And I don't want to redo Sunday school, but there's a lot of overlay from what we talked about. The cost of eternal life, you know, and then to put on humanity, but then to subject himself, Jesus Christ, subject himself to death. That would be the only acceptable death in human history. And there are a couple of verses about this. But if you got a Bible, look in Philippians, and I'll show you a cool summation of all of this. But the gift has a price. Eternal life has a cost. It had a cost, and it required divinity to become humanity. Paul would say it this way. Let this mind, verse 5, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of this, because now this has been accomplished. It wasn't, it could be thought about before, but it wasn't accomplished. Now the cost and the price is paid. Because of that, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so this is the mindset of Jesus Christ that led to the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And it shows you that the eternal life had a cost. It's like any other gift. It had a cost. The cost was life. The cost was human life, because that was the price that was set when sin entered the world. Jesus is a man who is wholly dedicated to the Father in his lifetime. He gives the only life he has to the Father by giving the only life he has to humanity. That would be something that John would say. This is part of the price. Would say, no, there's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And the reason he says that, I think you understand it, but the reason he says that is because that's all he has to give. If he gives his life, there's nothing else he can give. That is the most he could give. And so Jesus Christ lays down his life, just like Paul would explain. This was the mentality of Jesus Christ. He would lay down his life. He would pay the price. He would absorb the cost of sin in himself. And so all of that said, you read over and over and over and over in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, after Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ who gave himself. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. That's Galatians. It also in Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The price. Like any gift, eternal life has a cost. Gifts have cost. Eternal life is a gift that has a cost. Paul would say it again to Timothy about Jesus Christ who gave himself. He describes him as someone who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then that price would be confirmed to be paid at the resurrection. When Jesus Christ rises from the dead, it is an assurance to all of mankind that God has accepted this. The death has been acceptable, according to Isaiah 53. The death has been acceptable. Now he mediates between God and man. Now he is taken on death for all mankind. Not that God, again, not that the Father is bloodthirsty, not that he particularly desires to kill things. It's none of that. It's the fact that sin is real and sin has real consequences. They're not imaginary consequences. They're real things. And death became the enemy that no one could conquer. And so the cost of eternal life was the life of a holy man, Jesus Christ, who would give himself and lay down his life for all of humanity in submission to the will of the Father. So this is the cost of it. But after you pay for a gift, and it's not necessarily in the order that it happens, but gifts do come wrapped, generally. You know, you wrap. I remember I had fun wrapping presents in Christmas time for my parents. And I would use a lot of times like Charlie Brown comics and things like that to wrap the presents. And I don't know, I just thought it was cool, the Sunday comics and use the comics to wrap presents. I thought it was pretty fun. And so generally gifts come wrapped, particularly at this time of year. And life you would find throughout this story, eternal life would come wrapped in several things. It would be wrapped in a history of hope for a nation. You know, you go back to the beginning of the scriptures, and one of the first things that's established in the scriptures is sin comes into this world. God creates, sin corrupts, and then there is a promise that there will be a solution to this sin. Genesis chapter 3, 15, you follow that, which we've gone over so many times. But this gift of life would come wrapped in a history of hope and a history of anticipation. And this is what all the nation of Israel is going to be created for, to become pregnant with this hope. And this is how the gift would become wrapped. It'd be wrapped in a national culture that would be built around a Messiah. You know, just like, I'll say it again for sake of you that weren't in Sunday school, but you think of just the national culture of a nation of like Israel in comparison to the national culture of the American culture. In our founding documents, there is nothing found that says anything about a Messiah. Our founding documents don't deal with that. They deal with policy and law and kind of keep law and order, things like that. But in the nation of Israel, in the founding documents of the nation, there is in that message and in that light that's given are the prescription for hope and the solution for salvation and the anticipation of this Messiah. In the founding fathers, so to speak. In fact, the whole nation would be built on this. The promise of this seed and the promise of this solution. And so this gift of eternal life is going to come wrapped in a history of hope, in a history of anticipation, in a culture that is a messianic culture that looks for a man who is a God-man, who is a man who is divine in every way, who is a man who is the embodiment of divinity. Like Paul would say, he is God manifest in the flesh. When Jesus Christ went around saying, telling people, I'm the Son of God. I only do the things that my Father tells me to do. And the people understood that. And the religious people understood that. And they understood when he said he's the Son of God, he is God in a body. He is the embodiment of the Father. The people understood that. The religious people understood it clearly because they used it against him. So this gift of life comes wrapped in these things, this hope, this anticipation, this national culture built around the Messiah. Paul would say it this way, the law is a schoolmaster and it was supposed to bring us to Christ. Maybe not you as an American, but it was supposed to bring the nation of Israel to Christ. That was the whole purpose of this. The nation is pregnant with this person who is going to be life, who is eternal life. And someday, in the fullness of time, this Messiah would be born in this nation. And he would go out into the nation first and then beyond the nation after that. This was the entire goal. Don't stop at only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because the end of that same book says, go into all nations and preach the gospel. Teach them everything that I've taught you. All nations. And he sends his disciples out in power and in glory and in light and all of those things and says, go to all the nations and show them and teach them life, teach them the ways of life. So this gift is, it's wrapped in hope and anticipation and a national culture, a messianic national culture. It's wrapped then in flesh, which is kind of, I love and really enjoy the conversation sometimes in Sunday school. It makes me think of things that I haven't really thought about before. But the fact that eternal life would be wrapped up in flesh and these weaknesses that we find to be sometimes that, like I said in Sunday school, sometimes we find these things to be sin, but they're not sin. Like the Father is not, he's not concerned that his Son is going to be tired. He's not concerned that his Son is going to be hungry. He's not concerned that his Son is going to be, these aren't threats to the Father. These aren't things that make the Father concerned. The fact that Jesus Christ is going to have to grow up. The fact that he's going to have to learn wisdom. The fact that he's going to have to learn these things. The fact that he may not know certain things. These things are not sin. These things are not threats to the Father. These things, I love what Beth said, these things are joys to the Father to watch him grow. When you read about it in Luke chapter 2, where Jesus Christ is 12 years old and he tells Mary, I must be about my Father's business. What is his Father's business? He's in the temple and he's asking questions and he's learning the will of the Father. He's in the Father's house learning the will of the Father. And by that time at 12 years old, he understands his purpose. He understands his identity. He understands who he is and what he's here for. And so he tells Mary, how do you not know that I'm about my Father's business? I'm in my Father's house and I'm learning about the will of my Father. And so he learns these things and these are good. This is good. But sometimes these shortcomings, we think, well, you can't be divine and have these shortcomings. Apparently you can. Apparently Jesus was. Apparently he was divinity in diapers. Apparently he had all the weaknesses of the flesh. Apparently he had some blind spots in the flesh. But what does it mean to be God? What does it mean to be loving and compassionate? Well, you can be loving and compassionate and kind and have the fruit of the Spirit and sometimes not see the whole picture as human beings, you know. But Jesus Christ grows. He learns. He grows in wisdom. And so this gift of life will not only be wrapped in national hope and anticipation, would not only be wrapped in the messianic future and glory and idea in Israel, but also be wrapped in this frail flesh. It's human, it's confusing sometimes to think about God manifest in the flesh. The gift is wrapped in eternal life. The gift of eternal life is wrapped in all of these things. And I love the way John would say it. And I'll just read it to you. 1 John, he says it this way: that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon with and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For life was manifested. This is the hope. This is the man. This is what we're all looking for. The life was manifested. We have seen it. We bear witness. We show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. It's not an idea anymore. It's not just a hope. Now all of this life that we're looking for is now in a person. It's in a body. It's in a man. That makes Jesus Christ the Messiah. This is why he's called Christ. He's Jesus the Christ. And so this gift of life, what an incredible story. It comes wrapped in history and hope. And a culture, and the flesh, it's wrapped in all of these things. And what is it? What is it when you look into these things, what do you find? You find Jesus Christ. He's the gift. And this is the packaging he's come in. He's life. Gifts begin with a generous giver. All gifts have some cost to them. There's some cost. The cost was that divinity would have to become humanity. That was the cost. Gifts generally come wrapped. You give them in the form of a present that's wrapped and got the paper on it and the bow. This gift is no different. It came packaged with all of the things we've talked about. And then the joy, the joy is now you give this gift and the receiver takes the gift, opens it up, and is overjoyed to see this generosity. So the gift of life then, it started with a generous giver. It had a cost. It came wrapped in all of these things we talked about. And then it's accepted by humanity. How? By trusting Jesus enough to follow in his steps. Jesus would tell a rich young man who asked, what is the way of life? What is the way of life? And he tells the young man, well, you've got a few things that are keeping you from it. Your covetousness kind of keeps you from life. And that's where you find out what sin is. Sin is actually the thing that perverts and corrupts life. He doesn't say all of these words, but this is the idea. Your covetousness is hindering you. It keeps you from life. It keeps you from eternal life. And he says, well, how do I get on the track of life? How do I get there? He says, well, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. What is that going to do for this rich man? Well, it addresses the sin in his life so that he can now lay hold on eternal life. Now he can follow the path of life. Peter would say it this way, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Christianity, I mean, you think about this. Think about Christianity is, it is what reality is. It is the real framework for what is. Maybe some of you are starting to come to that conclusion. Maybe, I don't know where all of you are. But you're starting to understand that Jesus Christ is not just an idea or some religion, something to kind of soothe the soul or whatever. That Jesus Christ is actually the reality of where you are, of what the world you live in. Now, I understand the world we live in is evil and things like that because people are selfish and all that kind of thing. But Jesus Christ is the economy of God. This is what reality is. And you come to Christianity, I have a lot of respect for people who come to Christianity on that basis. They think about the other things, the other perspectives of life, and they come to the conclusion that, you know what, Jesus Christ makes the most sense. He's the one that makes the most sense. The things that the Bible explains make the most sense of anything I've ever read, of anything I've ever heard. Christianity is that reality. It's the framework for what is, and maybe some of us are starting to come to that conclusion. Jesus is real. He makes the most sense of this world. And maybe this morning you think about your own life, you know, the things that perverted life in your own existence. Sin, perversions of sin, I mean the covetousness, the lust of the flesh, the pride, self-righteousness, the defensiveness. These things are all hindrances to life. And maybe it's time, and it would be a good time. Maybe it's time if you believe that Jesus Christ is life, and that he explains life in the best way, and it makes all the sense in the world. This is the framework from which we operate. We live in this economy that is God's economy. It's been perverted by sin, and it continues to be perverted by sin. But Jesus Christ is the solution to that. He is the solution. He is life. Maybe it's time to kind of put a stamp on that. Say, I've come to this conclusion now. I've watched my life over the last few years, and maybe you're on the other side of it. You've watched your life and Jesus Christ sort of, it's not getting any better. It's just kind of going away. Maybe now is a good time before the next year at Christmas time to take the gift that God is trying to give and put it into effect in your life. Trust Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Well, you can pray. You can say, Lord, I want to trust Jesus Christ. But a lot of people pray that and then nothing happens. But actually put a stamp on this and say, you know what? Christianity is real. Jesus Christ is real. And I, from this point on, I want to follow Jesus Christ. Does that mean you go quit your job? No, that's not what that means. Because God would just tell you to get another job. Keep your job. Work. What does that mean? That means you choose life. You choose love. You choose kindness. You choose gentleness. You choose self-control. You choose patience and long-suffering. All the things that the Lord is after. And he's told you, this is what I'm trying to produce. This is what the garden that comes to fruition looks like. This is the fruit that's born out of this. Galatians chapter 5. And maybe you say, you know what? I need to do this. Well, it definitely starts with a decision. It definitely starts with, you know what, Lord, I need to do this. I have played this religion game enough. I have been a Christian because my mom told me to be a Christian long enough. I want to actually be a Christian. I want to actually follow Christ. I go to church because I'm told to go to church or I'm drugged to church or whatever. I actually want to follow Jesus Christ now. And now is as good a time as any. You trust Jesus Christ. How do you trust Him? You follow Him. You follow what God is trying to produce. What is He trying to produce? The fruit of the Spirit. He's trying to produce life in you. He's trying to produce all those things that Paul talks about to the Galatians. You got all this stuff that's the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, all this list. And on the other side, he said, but here's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is what I'm trying to produce. Why? Because this is life. And the embodiment of life, it had a cost to it. It was packaged in a certain way. And then it was given to humanity. He was given to humanity. And after that, now it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility to receive that gift and follow this man who said, follow me. Take up your cross, follow me. Why? Because I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. This is how it works. This is the reality you live in. This is the economy you live under. And it's a good one. It's not bad. I say you live under this, it's good. God's kingdom is good. He's trying to produce good things. It's life. It's the antithesis. It's the answer to death that was brought in through sin. So this Christmas gift, when Paul says this, there's thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. There's just so much you could say about the unspeakable gift. It almost makes it speakable, but you couldn't explain everything about it. But those few things, you think about life as a gift. This is a good way to think about it right now. The gift starts with a generous giver. It has some cost to it. It's wrapped in a certain packaging, and then it's presented. And whosoever, this is the invitation from God. Whosoever will take the gift. This isn't limited to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where it starts. But it's not limited to that. It's whosoever will take the gift. Follow Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. Maybe you want to put a stamp on that thought and say, Lord, from this point on, I am convinced that Jesus Christ is the truth. And I want to stop neglecting Him. Maybe your relationship with the Lord has sort of waned in the last 10 years, 5 years, whatever. And it's time to kind of wake up. It's time to start to enjoy Christianity for what it's supposed to be enjoyed for. It's life. It's not burdensome. It's not harmful. It's good. It'll make your attitude good. It'll make your life good. Jesus Christ is life. But I want to stop my own ways. I need to stop my own ways and start following Christ. And you can make that decision today. You can make that decision, and you'll have to make it tomorrow. It starts with a decision. It starts with saying, yes, Lord, you are who you say you are. And all of history attests to this. And all of reality attests to this. You are exactly who you say you are. And I trust you. And I trust that you satisfied the curse that came into this world and death that came into this world. I trust that. And when you say, follow me, I wholly believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and wholly accept that following Jesus Christ is following life. So this morning, I don't know, maybe we'll do a, we'll sing a little invitation. And I want you to think about this. Maybe you're on the side of you've never trusted Jesus Christ. You've just been associated with him. You just kind of hung around. And maybe you're on the side of, yeah, a long time ago I said a prayer or something. But from this day forward, I want to follow Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And I we haven't done it in a while, but we'll open up the altar. You guys can come down to the altar. We can pray. You can say what you need to say to the Lord. You got the information now. You've got the information. Now what you do with that information, but let's be decisive today. Let's live out what we say we believe about Jesus Christ. What do you guys got? Let's sing a little hymn as they did.
You want to follow along, page 261 in the hymnal. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, soul.